right. I know it's cold, but no reason to be quiet. If you do have your Bibles, as Brother Jim reminded us, we are traveling through the book of Matthew this morning. So if you'll keep it open to Matthew chapter 1. And what we're going to do this morning is just stay with this story, and we're going to stop it short about probably verse 19. So really, the story this morning only takes up about two verses. You may be asking how we're going to talk for 25 minutes on two verses, but it's me. So, of course we are. And the reason I want to do that is twofold. Number one, usually when we talk about the story of Joseph, it's almost always the angel, and there's the angel that's always involved. But the second is that I think that there's something important in verses 18 and 19. And if in the course of this sermon you feel like I'm saying something that is not, what's a good word here, kosher? How about we use that one? Orthodox? I don't know. Pick one. I don't want to say right, but if it's not orthodox or kosher, and if you don't know what those two words mean, it's okay. We'll figure it out on the way. But I think there's something here that we often overlook, and I want to spend some time on it. And the reason I'm spending so much time on it is because I don't want to rush through it, because then it's not taken well. So I do want to take some time, and I want to try to sift through this. Our engagement and wedding process is a lot different than it was, you know, as they say, in the good old days, in the ancient days of Mary and Joseph. Back in those days, you know, when I wanted to marry Kimberly, I just went to her dad and asked to marry her. That was it. Let's do a show of hands. How many of you asked your wife's father if you could marry his daughter? You have to vote. That's the rule. There's punishment if you don't vote, so you have to vote, okay? So how many of you asked your wife's father if you could marry her? Now, those of you who are still raising your hands, how many of you thought that was really just a formality? Like, you were going to do it anyway. You were just, it was really just a formality. I didn't think that was that important. I just thought it was just something you were supposed to do. When I married Kimberly, I was in Murfreesboro. And for those of you visiting, my wife's name is Kimberly, in case that wasn't self-evident now. But I was in Murfreesboro, and I called her dad. I said, hey, I need to talk to you. So I drove down to Lebanon. I met him behind, there's Maple Hill Church in Lebanon. I just met him behind there. And I said, hey, I just, you know, wanted to ask you if you'd, if I could marry your daughter. Now, I was being real formal. I mean, he knew me. You know, I had leaked oil on his driveway for years. So he already knew who I was. And he got a little emotional, and I thought, you know, get on with it, because I had class, like, and this was in between class. I kind of felt like he was taking too long. And here's what the guy said. He's not here, so I can say this. I was going to tell this story one time, but he showed up, so I couldn't tell the story. But I showed up and I said, you see how we make two verses last 25 minutes? Y'all see how this is working out? So I said, you know, can I marry your daughter? And he said, one condition. It totally kind of caught me off guard. I thought, this is just formality. Here, guy, I don't know, you know, is this real? I said, sure. And he said, you can never move. That's what he said. He said, you can never move. See, I like my family close. I like, when y'all have children, I want my grandbabies close. I want you close. You know what I said? Sure. I was 21, I think, or 20 at that time. This is just formality. I'm just, you know, I spent gas. I was kind of hoping he'd give me gas money to go back to Murfreesboro. Didn't happen, but I thought he would. So I said, sure. Fast forward, okay? Fast forward, I don't know, however long it was, 6 or 7 years, okay? And I was in Lebanon, and I was going to move to some church in Maryland. And so we had him over for dinner, and we were eating, and I said, hey, guess what, guys? We're moving. We're going to Maryland. And we'd already had two kids at this point. We had Brooks and then Izzy. And her dad was real serious about it. And he looked at me, and he said, you lied to me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you told me you were never going to move. I said, were you serious? And he said, well, of course I was serious. You lied. I said, I didn't lie. I mean, at the time, I didn't plan on moving, but later, things changed. And here's what he said. Not kidding you. This is what he said. said, are you taking the kids? So really, it had nothing to do with me, right? Right, grandparents? You know, it really wasn't me. It wasn't the son-in-law. I'm pretty sure I'm not on any document of his still. It's just the kids and Kim, okay? But that was my engagement process, all right? So if I want to marry the daughter, that's what I got to do. Drive 40 minutes, get no gas money for the trip, ask him. I wasn't even serious, and I still messed up. All right, so that's how messed up our engagement process is. In the ancient world with Joseph and Mary, it's not as simple as that, all right? Fathers usually pick out the person your children are going to marry, all right? And I'd like to bring that custom back, by the way. I don't know where it went, but I'd like to bring it back, all right? So most likely Joseph is an older man, 30s, 40s, maybe late 20s. Most likely Mary, 13, 14, okay? Most likely. I know some of you are thinking, ew, but that's just how it was. The men, their daughter is, you know, we have a daughter and we need to try to find her a husband so she can be taken care of. Money swaps hands. I still would like to bring this back, okay? Now, money swaps both ways, y'all. There is what's called a bride price. And if you've got a daughter, there is a price to, you know, sell your daughter. You know, you got a daughter, and she's pretty, and she's smart, and she makes a good wife, and so it costs money. Now, the men, if you have sons, they'll work on the farm, and, you know, they can kind of produce some income, but the daughters really can't. So there's a bride price. So most likely, Joseph has to cut a check, okay, to Mary's parents. That's just how it works. And there's also money that swaps from the bride's family into the groom's checking account. That's what we call the dowry, okay? So that has to change hands. The betrothal period can last for a decade, all right? So you can pick your daughter out and for 10 years. But about a year out, it's what we call the engagement process. And at this point, the man and the woman are engaged, but they're considered to be man and wife, even though they're not yet. Okay? Y'all remember the story of Samson when he was coming down the hill and he went to his mom and dad and he said, hey, I found me a wife, go get her for me. And what he's telling them is that I want to be betrothed to her. Y'all go handle the arrangements. All right? And then there's the wedding, and the wedding can take days. This text in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when you get to this point in the story, this is in between those two stages. So there's the betrothal period, and there's the married period, all right? Now, engagement is so serious back then, you can only end an engagement with divorce. That's the only way you can end engagement. If you look in Deuteronomy, and it says if a man is pledged to a woman and she does this and this, he has to divorce her, all right? So in our day and age, if you're engaged and your husband, your fiancé does something, you just take the ring off and say, give her back, or give him back the ring or something like that. In the ancient world, you have to go through a divorce. So once you're engaged, that's it. There's no bachelor party, there's no bachelorette party. You're engaged, that's it, you're married. However, during the year of your engagement, you are not allowed to be with your fiancé alone at any time. It's barred. You can't do that. And if you are with your fiancé, other adults have to be in the room. That's the rule. And you don't want to be caught with your fiancé alone. And the reason is, you know, in any impropriety, okay? And this is what happens in between. So Joseph is a little older, is engaged to this girl, and money has already swapped hands, so he's already cut a check, and Mary's father's already put some money into Joseph's account. And I want you to notice what Jim said. If you got your Bibles there, look at verse 18. I want you to notice the language here. Right at the end of verse 18, before they came together, she was found. Y'all have that? The word found? It's important. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, we all notice something. She's been pregnant. But all of a sudden, you know, remember, you know how people show up to church sometimes and they're wearing the new maternity dress and we didn't know until they showed up. And we said, oh, all right. You know, by the way, some advice. If you think someone's pregnant, still don't say anything until they say something. Okay? I've made that mistake. Don't do that either. So wait till they kind of say, I am, before you ask, are you? Okay? So just some helpful advice if you haven't already made that mistake. Joseph finds out his fiancée's pregnant. And Joseph has never been alone with Mary. So here's the question I want to ask you. What would you do? What would you do? You find out the woman that you're supposed to have married has slept with somebody else. And you don't know who it is, but you know it's somebody. It wasn't with you. Money's already changed hands. Deal's already been done. Y'all probably been selected to each other for 3 or 4 years. You've gone through the whole process, and now she has gone and done that. When something happens to you that's out of your control, there's usually two options. Number one, we go with our gut. We go with our feelings. We follow our agenda. So I'm sure Joseph feels angry. I'm sure he feels betrayed. I'm sure he's jealous. I'm sure he's got revenge on his mind. Maybe he doesn't. That's what I would have on my mind. Or option two, you do what the Bible says. Now, I grew up with my dad always telling me to take emotion out of it. He said, we try to do what the Bible says, try to speak where the Bible speaks, try to be silent where the Bible is silent, and sometimes you will want to do something that you don't want to do, but Adam, we've got to do what the Bible says. And I'll be honest with y'all, I've lived that way my whole life. Still to this day, I still ask, what would the Bible say to do? What does the Bible tell Joseph to do? Number one, you remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, that's in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, in case you need to look that up. So, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, so we know that she's done wrong. Number two, in Deuteronomy 24, it says that if your wife does something displeasing, and we can go ahead and say this is pretty displeasing, all right? If your wife does something displeasing, what are you supposed to do? Let me rephrase that. What can you do? Yeah, you got to get this. So when I ask a question, y'all can talk back. Don't be afraid. Okay, just go on and throw it out. You got to give her a certificate of divorce. Now, you don't have to do that. But in Joseph's day, if you don't divorce her, it's worse. You can't live with an adulterous woman. If she's committed adultery, she has nullified this contract. And so he can't stay with her. But what else does the Bible say that he must do? Or that has to happen? Y'all remember this part? In Leviticus 20 and in Deuteronomy 22, the Bible says that if you discover, the law says, if you discover that the woman who's pledged had had an affair, that is a capital crime, and she is to die. So here's my question. If the Bible says that Mary's supposed to die, shouldn't we do what the Bible says? Shouldn't Joseph follow what the text says? Shouldn't Joseph follow what the law says? I want you to notice verse 19 of Matthew 1. It doesn't say that Joseph was a right man. It doesn't say that Joseph was a good man. What kind of man was Joseph? A just. Some of your Bibles say just. What does somebody else's Bible say? Righteous. Righteous. The text does not say that Joseph was a good man. The text does not say Joseph was a tall man. Doesn't say he was a big man. Doesn't say he was a skilled man. The text says Joseph was a righteous man. So here's where I want to land this morning. I think that this Bible is the inspired word of God. And I think if you want to make it to God and with God and to God, then you need to listen to what he has to say. But here's where this comes off the rails, where this Bible becomes your God. And you got to listen very, very carefully to me. There's a difference between using this text to reach God and this becoming your God. This is pages with ink on it. Hang with me, okay? Just I know some of you are freaking out. Just hang with me, all right? This is just pages with ink on it. Yet it's the inspired word of God. But it is only the inspired word of God if it's in the hands of a faithful believer. Otherwise, it's just ink on a page. And I know we take our Bibles seriously. I know this. I take mine seriously. Y'all notice I never use an iPad. I don't mind if you do. I mean, I really don't. It doesn't bother me if you do or not. I still use this because I'm old school. So the Bible, the physical Bible, still means something to me. But at some point, I think sometimes, maybe in y'all's history and mine, we take this so seriously, and we should, that it becomes the thing that we start to worship. But really, this is just to be your guide to get somewhere. And I know, again, we take this seriously. When I moved to Maryland, we had over 100 King James Bibles in the auditorium. 100. They were old Bibles. They were littered everywhere. Littered's a bad word. I use it on the Bible. So they're scattered. How about that? They're scattered everywhere. And I got to looking around. Nobody was using the King James. Nobody. Yet the King James Bibles were on almost every other seat. So I went to the elders and I said, hey, these things are really taking up space. Because people just end up stacking them. Kids start playing with them. People throw them around. Nobody's reading them. So why don't we just get new Bibles or just do something with them? They said, what do you want to do? I said, just throw them away. How do y'all feel about that? Y'all want to take a vote now? Yeah, some of you are doing this. Now you want to know what we did with them, don't you? So I said, just throw them away. They said, we don't want to do that. I said, what do you want to do with them? They said, put them in a closet. I said, so we're paying money for storage to store stuff. I said, do we want to build barns and bigger barns to store our things? They didn't get the parable. And they said, well, tell you what, we don't want to know what you do with them. So I kind of took that to be a license to do whatever I want, right? So I threw them all in the dumpster, all right? I know, it's shocking, I know. Hang with me, okay? We weren't reading them. So I threw them all in the dumpster. Well, a lady found out because I didn't hide what I did. I just threw them in the dumpster and left the top off. So she went out there, she saw it in the dumpster. She pulled out every single Bible, cleaned it off, brought them back inside. So now I got Bibles that smell like garbage back inside. Okay. And I said, sister, what are we supposed to do this? She said, brother, we cannot throw them away. Do you mean to tell y'all what we ended up doing? Tell you what we ended up doing? What I had to do in order to get rid of these Bibles? I buried them. I'm not lying. They're buried in the church's backyard in Maryland. She made me bury them. That was the option. And we had to have a little service when we buried the Bible. I'm not lying to you. We had to have a little service. I know some of you are thinking that's kind of dumb. Some of you are thinking good. Some of you are thinking that was proper. So I understand that we have a high opinion of this. And there's about 100 Bibles that are in the back of St. Mary's Church of Christ in Maryland with their own little service. I don't know where they are, but that's where they are. I'm telling you all of that so that you understand that I understand. We think very highly of the Bible, and we should. However, we will never reach God by trying to do everything the Bible says. Let me say that again. We will never reach God by trying to do everything the Bible says. I want to read to you a text from James. James chapter 2, verse 10. And I think this applies here. James chapter 2, verse 10. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if the way to reach God and the way to reach heaven is to do everything the Bible says, James seems to think you'll fail. Because if you don't do one, you broke them all, right? If our idea is to just follow rules, if that's how we think it is to be a good Christian, I'm afraid we've got the wrong idea. The Bible is not meant for you to try to follow all the rules. The Bible is meant to lead you on a path. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to Matthew, I promise. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want to look at verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is the NIV. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Pay attention here in verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that, here he goes, and this is actually, I'm going to read, this is the King James Version. Shouldn't have buried it. The King James Version. In order that, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did y'all catch that in verse 4? Not in order that the requirements of the law, not in order that the law, but in order that the righteousness of the law might be met in us. The whole point of the law and the Bible is to teach you how to be righteous. But you're not going to be righteous by doing everything the Bible says. Let me give you an example to try to maybe show you what I'm talking about. Last Monday, maybe? I don't remember. I was going to pick up Rachel Ferguson, I'm heading out there to do it. And way ahead of me on the interstate, Rachel's like the daughter of another member, so I had my daughter with me. I got to pick up a friend, and I'm going to pick her up to stay the weekend. Well, way ahead of me, we're traveling on 40. I'm going, 70 miles an hour. I'm going the speed limit. And I look ahead, and I see a car fishtail and then dive off into the median. Fishtailed and then just took a nosedive right down the median. So something happened. And I'm driving along, but I'm late. Just throwing that out there. I'm late, and it just happened. I mean, it happened, and by the time I'm registering it, I'm going fast, and I'm passing it. But the guy in front of me slowed down real quick and tore off into the median too. And I look in my rear view, so this guy's driving in my lane. We're heading west. He jumps off into the median, pulls back onto the interstate. Now he's going east, and I'm looking at him in my mirrors. And he passes where the woman went off into the median and got back going west and came back this way so he could pull off to see if she needed help. Now, let me ask y'all, was that legal? Was that legal? I looked it up. It's not. I know some of you think, no. I'm going to tell you, by the letter of the law, that's illegal. It's illegal. You may only drive in the grassy median if an officer says it's okay. I know some of you say, no, you're wrong. I promise. I looked it up, okay? You're only allowed to drive in the grass if an officer says it's okay. Is the point of driving to follow all the driving rules? Or is the point of driving to learn how to be a good driver? Sometimes I wonder if we are so concerned with following every little thing in the Bible that we totally miss the point. And we're good people, right? We do everything the Bible says. We do everything we're supposed to do. But are we righteous? We might be right, but are we righteous? Man comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the most important command?" Y'all ever notice when you ask Jesus a question, he gives you more than what you wanted? Or he asks you a question and makes it really annoying? You say, "Let me ask you a question." And Jesus says, "No, let me ask you a question. Let me tell you a story." And you think, "Oh, no." So he comes to Jesus and he says, "What's the most important law?" Y'all remember what Jesus said? Does he give him just one? You know, those people are like, well, A and then B. You know, they always got A, B, and C. Jesus is like, well, A, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And B, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Which of the Ten Commandments are those? The Ten Commandments are meant to teach you how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, how to love your neighbor as yourself. You will not be righteous by doing everything the law says. You will be righteous when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and when you love your neighbor as yourself, and you let the Bible help you in doing that. The point of the Bible is to teach you how to be holy and to teach you how to love your neighbor. But let me ask you a question. What do you do when those two collide? When loving your neighbor means you can't do what the Bible says. Or when doing what the Bible says means you don't love your neighbor. What would you do? You may think, that never happens. Happened to Joseph. The law says she's to be stoned. Joseph says, how do we get around this? And yet Joseph was righteous. What would God do? And I want to show you this morning because I've never shown it to you, and it's usually reserved for like Bible classes, but we're going to go ahead and hit you with it this morning because you look so tired. And so if you get mad, you didn't remember what I said anyway. In Deuteronomy 24, God gives this command to his people. He says, if a man divorces his wife and she marries another, he cannot marry her again. Okay? If a man divorces his wife and she marries another, he cannot marry her again. That's what the law says, folks. So if I have a wife and I divorce her and she goes to marry somebody else, I can't marry her again. I can't take her back. I can't take her back into my house. So even if she gets divorced, don't matter. I can't take her back. That's what the law says. But what were to happen if that situation was with God? What would God do? Would God follow his own law? In Jeremiah 3, I'm just going to read to you Jeremiah 3. And this is God talking to his own people. He says, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and she marries another man, should he return to her again? Well, no. Would not the land be completely defiled? Yet you live with a prostitute with many lovers, and now you're going to return to me? In other words, sorry, folks, I can't take you back. That's the law. We got married, you went off with somebody else, and I can't take you back. I'd like to, but I can't do it because the law says I can't do it. And yet, Jeremiah 3, verse 12, here's what God says. Come home. I'll take you back. Now, I thought the law said you can't take her back. God says, I will frown on you no longer because I am faithful. The law says one thing, and God says, I choose love. Church, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. If you've got to decide between being right and being righteous, be righteous. If you have to decide between being holy and love, choose love. Love has to win. In these two verses in Matthew chapter 1, what we learn is that Joseph is righteous because instead of jealousy, he chooses sacrifice. Instead of hate, he chooses compassion. Instead of law, he chooses love. And instead of being right, he chooses to be righteous. I've told y'all this before. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Levite passes him on the right. The priest passes the beaten up man on the left. And then who ends up stopping? If you're listening to the title of the parable, so you got it. So it's the Samaritan. But was the Levite and the priest allowed to touch him in the first place? Can't touch him. He's beaten up. Look at all that blood. We can't touch that. We got to go to work, man. We're on the way to church. Can't be touching people like that. That's what the law says, right? You know why the Samaritan was the best one? Because he was righteous and not right. Righteous and not right. Somebody shared with me a quote yesterday. It's from Harry Truman. Harry Truman once said, the way in which we have to endure is really more important than the crisis itself. The way in which we have to endure is really more important than the crisis itself. We get too bogged down into the details, and we need to really think about how God would want us to respond to something. If you're like me, you say, what does the Bible say? I'd like for you to change that question. Still an important question, but just ask this. What would God do in this situation? What would God do? Came back. I had Rachel and Izzy in the car. Came back, dropped them off. I left. I don't remember what I was doing, but I was doing something else. I was on the interstate. And I got off the ramp. I was getting off the ramp, and somebody was backing. So I'm getting off, and then somebody's backing down the off-ramp. And if you're like me, you just kind of watch them go. I thought, man, what is going on today? You know, some bad drivers. And I just watch them go down, and I see somebody just waving their hands. And I think, are they waving at me? Hope not. And I go to hit the gas to keep on going. And I thought, oh, I got one, and I didn't get to do it. I had Rachel in the car, so I had an excuse. You know, I didn't want to do that. So I just pull off, and then this person comes right back up. And I think, oh, I hope they don't hit me. And they pull up, and it's a woman, and she gets out. She said, I don't know where I am. I said, well, you're on the off-ramp, number one. She said, well, I know that. I just don't know where I am, and so I'm just getting off. She said, my phone doesn't work. I don't have a map, and I'm lost. I said, okay. And so I told her what exit she was on. She said, I don't know what that means. I'm not from here. She said, but I don't have a charger. She said, do you think I could use your charger? And I said, sure. I said, how long? And she said, well, I need it to charge my phone. I'm thinking, I got to go. I said, well, keep the charger. She said, all right. So she plugged it in, and I asked her, how she was going to get there. And so she told me that. And I said, all right. I said, well, you need to get off this ramp and then get back on. She said, would you have $10? At this point, I think I'm being scammed, and I know where this is going. You know, what else are you going to ask for? I said, sure, I got money, so we kind of figured that out, and we did that, and then I'm on my way. Now, I was never concerned about, am I supposed to be off, or what am I supposed to do, what am I supposed to do? At some point, it just kicks in that you're supposed to do this right now, and this is the right thing to do. And I never asked, what would Deuteronomy say in this point? What would Paul have us do in Romans 8? I can't remember what his Romans say. So the righteous of the Lord, hold on, ma'am, I'm trying to think here. What would God say? Love the Lord thy God with all the heart. No, that's not one. I can't use that one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not that one. Honor thy father and mother. There's got to be something that applies here. I think that's how we do things most of the time, isn't it? What does the Bible say? I don't know. And I don't know if I could do it. I don't know. How about we do this? How about this year, you just read your Bibles. Just read your Bibles and listen to God. And when the time comes to make a decision, don't say, what would the Bible say? Say, what would God do? And then you'll be righteous and not right. This morning, if you're concerned about being right, I promise you, you're wrong. You'll be wrong every time. Because being right means you're only concerned about you. But righteous people are concerned about others and others' reputation and loving others and your neighbor. And if we could be righteous people, then we would be biblical people and we didn't even have to try. This morning, if you're struggling to be righteous, stop being so right as we stand and sing.